I'm continuing in a sermon series called Mysteries Revealed, and what was once shrouded in mystery. You can see this in the Old Testament, what God's people only had hints of has now been revealed to us through God's Word. And the answer to all of this mystery the Jewish people were looking forward to, they knew there was a Messiah coming, they knew there was a Redeemer coming, and the answer to that mystery is Jesus Christ Himself. His life, His teaching, His death and His resurrection, and the offer of salvation to anyone who wants it. It's a free gift. You can't earn it, you can't buy it. And if you don't have it, you can have it anytime you want. We'll be in Ephesians 4 today. If you'd like to turn there in your paper Bible or tap there on a screen. If you don't have either of those, you could turn to page 1008 in one of those pew Bibles. There'll be one near you or in front of you or somewhere. You can grab one. And take one of those if you need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take one of those, please. We'll be there in a few minutes. I'll be using the New Living Translation today again. You can follow along with whatever version you like. The NLT will be on the screens here in a little bit too. Today's message is called Children of Light. Darkness and light are a consistent theme in the Bible, the contrast between darkness and light. You see this all through the Bible. Contrasting the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of this world, which are one and the same. Paul used this analogy of light and dark often, but he wasn't the only one in the New Testament. There are other New Testament writers that use that. John and Peter are examples. I'll show you a couple of quick ones here. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. We have that contrast of darkness and light. 1 Peter 2:9, last part of the verse. He called you. So all believers, he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And you probably know that Jesus called himself the light of the world. You can find that in John 8:12. And he also called us the light of the world. He wants us to be light in the world. You can find that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14. We are children of light, the light of the world. That's what God has called us to be because we are God's children, all people who have accepted Christ and follow him. I'm going to be covering verses 17 through 32 today, so a lot of verses. I'm not going to stop on each one, but take them mostly in sections. So please keep that idea of darkness and the kingdom of Satan contrasted with the light of God's kingdom as a theme for all of these verses. Just kind of remember that if you can. And if you know Jesus, keep in mind whose kingdom you really belong to. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. So let's start with the first three verses, 17 through 19. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Paul gives us a short overview of people that are not part of God's kingdom in the way they act, the way they think. And back in verse 17, they were hopelessly confused, Paul said. Hopelessly confused. If you're looking at the NIV, it says they're living in the futility of their thinking. The thinking they have is futile. It's going to be a dead end. And I know as believers, it's troubling to see the world and people acting contrary to God's will and doing all sorts of things. That bothers us. You see it when you're out and about or at work or school or wherever you are. And you see it in the news. I looked at some news this morning. It's always bad news. And people acting contrary to God's ways. But the thing to remember is that they are confused. They are deceived. They don't realize it. That's part of being deceived. You don't realize you're being deceived, but they're deceived by the king of this world, Satan. And I like to remind myself, and I often remind you all, don't be shocked when worldly people act like worldly people. Don't be shocked when sinners are sinning. That's their nature. If you have a sinful nature and you don't know Jesus, you're going to act like that sinful nature. So we should not be surprised, even though it's disheartening sometimes, yes. Paul says people in the kingdom of God should not be acting like those people in the world. Now look at the next few verses, verses 20 through 22. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, if you can remember that. Throw off your old sinful nature. Hang on to that. So throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. There's that word deception again. We're just deceived when you don't know Jesus. Paul knows this well. You can read about his own struggle even after becoming a believer. You can read this in Romans 7. Don't go there now, but he's very open about his struggle with that old sin nature trying to come back. Tries to drag us away from Jesus. It's going on all the time. And what might kind of drag me away or tempt me to drag away from Jesus might be different from you, but the old sin nature tries to drag us away. Satan is still at work around us. He's powerful. He's not as powerful as Jesus, but he is a very powerful enemy. Now, Satan knows he can't take us with him. More about that in a minute. But he can try to make our lives miserable and ruin our witness. Paul is not talking about trading a list of do's and don'ts for another list of do's and don'ts. He's talking about an entire different way of life, a completely different way of thinking, living out the truth of Jesus himself, not a list of rules. We don't want to reduce it to a list of rules. As a Christian, if you reduce it to rules, you're going to fail every time because you can't do the rules by yourself if you look at them as rules. As hard as you try to, oh, on Monday, I'm going to stop doing these things. I'm going to start doing these things. I'm going to really be better this next week. Because the change comes from inside. And I know I've said this before. Paul intentionally repeats himself through Ephesians, and I'm doing the same. But the change comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Remember what I said a few weeks ago. If there is something you see in your life that is misaligned with God's word, the way he wants you and I to live, you know, your outward behavior, then that tells you that there is something amiss on the inside in your relationship with Jesus. Something spiritually is wrong inside if the outside behavior is not aligned with God's word. So focus whatever is off in the relationship with Jesus, whatever is off in your spirit, not so much the outside behavior. Paul is pointing out that the outside behavior is important to pay attention to. It's like a signal, a warning bell. Hey, something's wrong here. But he's not doing it in a legalistic sense. Look at how you're supposed to address this in your life. Paul tells us in verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Wow, I love that verse. Notice how Paul directs us to our inner life and not just say, we need to stop doing this. He's going to say those things in a minute, but he wants to direct us toward our inner life. Let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renew your thoughts, renew your attitudes. If there is an area in your life where you're reflecting darkness and not light, it's time to call on the Holy Spirit to renew your thoughts, to renew your attitudes, because that's where it comes from, the thoughts and the attitudes, your mind. Your behavior is a reflection of what's going on in your mind. That's where the thoughts and attitudes live. Paul continues in verse 24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now back at verse 22, I ask you to hang on to something. Paul says to throw off that old nature. Get rid of it. Now in verse 24, he says, I'll put on your new nature. Now, I'll use you ladies for an example because obviously I don't know how to dress, but maybe some of you care more than I do about how you dress. So sometimes you go through your closet and, oh, this old thing, I don't want to wear that anymore. I'm going to get rid of this. And you get rid of it, you send it to Goodwill, or maybe sometimes it just needs to go in the trash. I don't know. And you go out and buy a new outfit, a new dress, and you try it on. It's like it just looks right? You just put on that new outfit, that new dress. It looks good on you, right? It's the same thing. you throw off the old nature and you put on this new, beautiful nature. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has to do it. He's the one who renews the inside of you. It doesn't mean we're passive in this. Not at all. We have to cooperate with God. We have to make conscious decisions, cooperate with God. I mentioned that last week. He won't force you to do anything. If you're not a believer yet, he's not going to force you to become a believer. He's not going to force you to live the life he's called you to live. He calls you to do it, and he will help you with it if you ask, but he's not going to force you. Determination and self-discipline is not following a rule book that makes it, again, too simplistic. It's asking God daily, living for him and allowing him to change us from the inside out by yielding to him. Look at the verse, putting on a new nature. And this is a continuous thing. It's not just a one-time thing. You continue to do this all through your life as you walk with Jesus. Asking God to help you live like you were created to live in the first place. God has a plan for all of you. All of us. He has a plan for me. God has a way he wants you to live. And there are reasons for that. This righteous and holy life. And when you see that word righteous there in the verse, this is not self-righteousness. If you start thinking that you're better than somebody else, even people that are knee-deep in sin, if you start thinking you're better than them, that's not the kind of righteousness he's talking about here. That's self-righteousness. That's looking down on people. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see that, like you're better than other people. Righteous is something God calls you. He has declared you righteous in his eyes because of what Jesus did on the cross. And remember, when you see the word holy, it's not like some special word, magic word. It doesn't mean, you know, if you have a holy object like this cup, somebody might call this holy, I doubt it, but say they do, that it has some magical powers and you could touch it and your prayers are answered. Holy means simply set apart for a specific purpose. For instance, this room is, we call it the sanctuary, usually, you can call it whatever you want, but the sanctuary here, it was set aside a long time ago, over 100 years ago, for the main purpose of this room is to worship God, so we could call this a holy place in that sense, but we do some other things in here too, but we call things holy because they're set apart for a specific purpose. And if you know Jesus, hope you do, but if you know him, you're following him, God has you set apart for a specific purpose. And it doesn't mean you're going to look like everybody else in the church. And I hope that you're asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my path? Where do you want me to go next? That's a continual thing as well. Now let's look at the next few verses, verses 25 through 27. He gets into some specifics here. Watch what he does. So, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. In verses 26 and 27, Paul is making a reference to Psalm 4:4. And so he's appealing to Scripture to make his point. And the NLT really brings all of this out very well. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anger is a sin in itself. Anger is an emotion. It depends what you do with it. Paul's going to talk about getting rid of anger in a verse I'm going to read later. But we don't want to let it control you. Have you ever known someone that seems to be driven by this constant anger? It seems like they're always angry, especially if they're disagreeing with something, if they're upset about something. It's just anger, anger, anger. They're not very much fun to be around, are they? I don't like being around people like that. Look, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit lives inside every follower of Jesus Christ, and not yield to anger. You're going to feel angry sometimes. It's normal, but don't yield to it. Don't let it control you. Uncontrolled anger. Look at the verse. It gives a foothold to the devil. Isn't that a great word picture? I couldn't find a good picture for foothold, but I found another picture. All right, this guy's about to go down. I'm sure it's staged, I know, but this guy's about to go down a little wire probably weighs a few ounces, and he's about to trip over that wire. And some of you have tripped on things, or somebody's grabbed you in sports or something, and the whole body goes down. All you got to get is 1 foot, and the whole body goes down. And that's the word picture Paul is giving us here. Don't let the devil get a foothold. He only needs a little bit to get you and take you down. When we make the commitment to follow Jesus, he is our Lord. We are confessing him as Lord. We do what he says, and we don't want to give the devil, our enemy, and his enemy, a foothold in our life. Don't give the devil an advantage. Paul continues in verses 28 and 29. Look at this. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Two examples in those verses of not only stopping to do something, like get it off, get those clothes off, cast off that old sin nature, but also doing something different with it. So it's not only stopping, but turning it into something good. So if you steal, yeah, you should stop stealing. But go even further by giving. You're not just stopping, you're doing the opposite. You're going to give. You're going to be generous instead of stealing from other people. And there's a lot of different ways to steal, by the way. If you use foul language, and foul language is a very broad concept. It's not a list of swear words, you know. It's foul language of all kinds. So if you use foul language, yes, stop, throw that off, but also turn around and use your language to build up and be helpful. Mid-sermon challenge. Think about what came out of your mouth, the last week, 2 weeks, whatever, just however long you want to go back. And think about what you said, including what came out of your keyboard, social media or email or whatever you use, texting. Was there anything foul or abusive? Or a tearing down? Was there anything gossipy or negative? And as you're thinking that over, how much of your vocal words or your keyboard words were used for building up and encouraging others, both inside and outside the church? Now look at the verse again. It's still on the screen. Let everything you say... Let everything you say be good and helpful. Everything. Man, that's tough. That's a challenge right there. Everything. It's a huge challenge. It's a challenge for me because I know I haven't achieved that. Let everything you say be good and helpful. But when we make the commitment to follow Jesus, he is our Lord and we are coming under his lordship. We do what he says. I know you're not going to be perfect, but this is the goal. So our bodies belong to Jesus. Our minds belong to Jesus. Our actions should come under the lordship of Jesus. Our words, same thing. Everything should come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Now verse 30, and I'm going to take it in two parts in the NLT. The first part says this, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. Many versions will say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You may be more familiar with it that way. We don't want to bring grief to God. This is also a verse, as a quick aside, a verse that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotions. He has thoughts and desires. Is the way you live and speak bringing joy or sorrow to the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure there's a little bit of both, but hopefully there's more joy than sorrow. I don't want to bring sorrow to God. I don't want him feeling sorrow. Now look at the second part of the verse. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit, again, God himself, has identified you as his own, which is wonderful. I love that. The NLT is a little wordy here with verse 30. It gets the meaning across very well. a more literal translation for identified you as his own is sealed, and you may see that in other versions. So let's look at the NIV, which is shorter, but just a different take on it. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So God has permanently sealed you for himself. He has guaranteed that you are his. And yes, when you came to know Jesus, you were redeemed by him, and you experienced that redemption, and you were fully redeemed in God's eyes. But the day of redemption that it's talking about here is the day you will fully experience it. You will be face to face with Jesus. What a wonderful thought that is. If you know Jesus, you have been sealed. I was thinking about this verse quite a bit last week and even the week before. It just first went in my mind, the whole idea of being guaranteed or sealed. And I thought, I grew up in a farming community as well. And so I thought about cattle. And when I was a kid, I saw a few of them being branded. I don't know if you've seen that or not. But I thought about cattle being branded as an analogy to this. Here's a couple of examples of cattle branding. We won't show you the process. We'll show you the end result. Not all cattle farmers brand cattle. Some do and some don't around this area. More out west with really large cattle ranchers, you know, they brand them all. But the ones that do brand, they do it for different reasons. Now, if one wanders off, fence breaks or something, you can prove this is mine. I'm going to get it back. If it's stolen, same thing. I can prove this is mine. Some cattle ranchers want to brand theirs as a special breed, or maybe they have a really sought-after breed. They want to brand that, and then some buyers only want to buy from that certain cattle breeder. You know, that special brand guarantees you're getting the real one that you want, just like some of you like certain brands of cars, and if you need a new car, if you're really into whatever brand you like, you're going to get another one, probably of that brand. The thing about cattle, though, once it's branded, you can't easily change the brand. It's probably impossible to change the brand. You can burn it off, but it's going to be obvious it was burned off. You try to cover it up with a different brand, but it's going to be pretty easy to tell by somebody that knows more about cattle than I do. So look at that top, the top one, the black one. I think it would be really hard to cover that up or alter it. It's probably impossible to do so. So whatever the brand means, you know that it's either yours or who it belongs to. And I think that is a really good analogy of what God does to us spiritually. Once we are marked or sealed by him, that's it. No one could come along and change it. Nobody could take your seal away. Let's bring the verse up in the NIV again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So not even the devil, who is very powerful, but not more powerful than God, I said that before, not even the devil himself can come along and take your seal away. God has you marked and you are his. Would you take 10 seconds? You can look at the verse. You can just think about what I said, or especially the verse though, and just think about what that means for you. 10 seconds. If you know Jesus, he has identified you as his own, and no one can take that away. If you know Jesus and you're following him, you have a seal, that guarantee. And while you and I are here on this earth, which is really a very short time, the book of James says it's like a vapor that appears and it's gone. Compared to the life to come, compared to eternity, this life is very, very short. But while we're here, God wants us to live the life he has called us to live. And the only way we can do that, the only way we can cast off those old ways is with the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 31 and 32. Get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And now it gives the flip side. This is what we put on. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And that's the kicker, isn't it? Man, I know what I've been forgiven of. And so to forgive other people is nothing compared to what I've been forgiven for by God. We put off those old ways with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we put on these ways instead. Not because we have to follow the rules. Jesus took care of the rules on the cross. But because we are living witnesses to the living God, Jesus, He is alive. And because God wants to bless you and protect you with the way He wants you to live, and to bless and protect those around you by living the way He wants you to live. God's way is always the best way, always. Those of us that follow Jesus, we are not children of darkness. We are children of light. And with that contrast in mind, darkness and light, I have some questions for you to reflect on this morning. We'll bring them up on the screens one at a time, and then I'll give you some time in a moment. Number one, does my life reflect who God has called me to be? Number two, does my life build people up or tear people down? And number three, as usual, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you a few moments to talk to God, think about Him, ponder on these things. Remember, though, He will help you live that new life if you ask Him. And that's a continuous ask. I'll come back and pray for us in just a few moments. Take that time now. If you don't know the song that's being played, I know a lot of you do, but it's I Surrender All, and how apropos. I surrender all. Easier said, easier sung than done. Father, I pray for all my friends and myself that we would live up to the call on our lives, both generally in the way you want us to live as believers, and specifically to the call you have on us individually. Father, may we continue to pursue, may we continue to be renewed by you day by day and become more like you. Show us where we are falling short, and help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and to pay attention to the inside more so than the outside, but we know the outside gives us warning. We want to be like you, Jesus. We can't do it without you. So thank you, Lord, for this good day of life, for this time of worship and hearing the word. We thank you all and praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus today. Amen.